stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, Sam, what are we going to cover?
Kyle, well, good morning. Today we're going to pick back up in Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go through, and we'll go, depends on where God takes us. We may cover one chapter, we may cover three chapters. So we'll figure out what happens. I don't know. But one thing I do know is we're going to go through and proclaim the word of God, all the truth, and let God explain and tell us what his truth is.
Well, with that, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your guidance, for your provision. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for the audience that's here listening right now and those that may listen in the future. We pray, Lord God, that you use this time to magnify and glorify your holy name. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for that reconciliation. We pray, O Lord God, that those that listen have a heart that's open to the truth, the full truth, and that your word plants a seed if they haven't received your Spirit, Lord, and then let that seed grow and be watered, and let the soil be prepared and perfect, and let them grow to be the plant you want them to be, to bear the fruit you want them to bear. We ask this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus.
Amen. So as we look at Romans, you know, just as a reminder, we know in the very beginning that Paul was appointed an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. It went on and talked about who are those that are justified, those who are doers of the law, not the hearers who have deceived themselves. And goes on to talk about that the Gentiles are these people who are blessed because they have the word of God written in their heart. Goes on to talk about that they received a new heart at the end of chapter 2 of Romans. As it goes through, it talks about how the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, how everyone born into the world is a sinner until God changes them. And it discusses that this gift that God gives isn't something anybody can earn, but the gift of righteousness is only through faith. It goes on and talks about that Jesus died so that all can come to God through the atoning death of Jesus' blood, so that everyone can become a partaker and receive the gift of righteousness. We covered in chapter 6 about what it means to be spiritually baptized into Christ. What actually happens, what God says happens, what the result is, what the work of the Spirit does. That the body of sin is done away with. It's put to death. It's no longer alive. It no longer operates within us. It says we've now been freed from sin, no longer a slave. Continues to repeat that message, and that the result is we're now slaves of righteousness. Our members are now slaves of righteousness. Chapter 7 talked about the adulterous woman, that those people who continue to think that they can serve Christ but yet still have sin dwelling in them, says, no, you have not been spiritually born again. You're an adulteress. You cannot bear good fruit until you've been born again. God rejects such person. He then continues, you know, in the four rhetorical questions started in chapter 6, where God's basically going through what the world thinks and saying, nope, that's not true, may it never be, and then says what is true. He talks about the law is great and glorious. The problem isn't the law. He said the problem is the sin. And that's where it gets into Romans 7:13 to the end, where it talks about the person, or why sin is bad and why sin is the cause of our death, and goes and talks about the person that's a slave of sin. That has not been born again, that has not been freed from sin, that has no understanding, that continues to only do evil as a slave of wickedness, even though they are convicted now because the law has come into their life. They want to do good, they want to serve God, but they cannot. It says, that's the man condemned. That's the man that's a prisoner of the slave of sin and their members. It says they're condemned. But it goes back in chapter 8, referring to the person who has been born again, that has been set free, and talks about an impossible work that was done and demonstrated in Christ by the law of the Spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus, that set us free from the law of sin and the law of death. For the written law, it could not accomplish what the law of the Spirit can because of the weakness of the flesh. But Jesus, coming in demonstration of the perfect work of God, showed what happens when someone in the weakness of the flesh is born again and united with the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, frees them from sin so that they can become a slave and now they can abide in light. Now they can actually serve God in holiness. We've been called as a people to serve God, to imitate Him, to walk in Christ. And yet people say, well, I'm always going to have sinful thoughts. That's impossible. That's why I get imputed righteousness. Everyone who's listening, we will be doing another episode shortly on imputed righteousness and how God explains and defines it. I tell you, there's so much corrupt teachings of men that holds people in bondage and prevents them from putting faith in all the words of God so that they can be freed and live a life without the yoke, without the burden, without being convicted and trying, but free in holiness and the power of God. So I talked about that and what that life looks like again in chapter 8. Chapter 9 and 11, we did the episode that talked about Israel, even though it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It talked about, we went through and looked at the passage of, well, what happened? How did God take a people that He loved and they didn't get to, not everybody, most of them did not get to have peace and fellowship with God. He destroyed them. And we looked at those passages and what all that means and God's sovereignty, but yet He desires all to be saved. But there's conditions. People have to repent and turn to Him so that God can give them the free gift. We covered chapter 10. Of what it means to confess with your mouth. What does it mean to have the word near you, in your heart? And we looked at all the original command that always existed in the book of Deuteronomy. And so with that, that brings us now to chapter 12. And so now Paul is going to go back and he's going to beg and he's going to urge them, just as Peter does in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I think of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's around verse 13, he says, Beloved, I urge you, I beg you, as aliens and strangers, abstain, cease from the fleshly lusts that wages war against your soul. Since Christ suffered for you, arm yourself with the same purpose, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the life no longer for the lusts of men, but now that person lives their life for the will of God. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4. I tell people, if you have not read the entire 1 Peter, go read it and see what gospel you find. God's word must stand on its own. If you have a half gospel truth, you may be in danger. We talked about that in the John 3:16 episode. We covered the passage in Acts chapter 18 and 19. About Apollos, who was preaching accurately the things of Jesus, fervent in spirit, proclaiming. But yet the people he preached to were not spiritually born again. If you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that. But he was preaching the things accurately, the things he knew about, but he didn't know about the other things. And so the people were never spiritually born again. They didn't have faith. How can you put faith in something if you don't know what it is? Because there's all these people that are peddling the word of God and do not have true knowledge. And so they cannot free people from sin because their message has no power. They'll promise you power for the ages to come. Oh, well, in the new kingdom, you'll be resurrected from the dead. I'm sorry. The power of God is for today. It's to do an impossible transforming work. We must read all the words of God and submit to it and put our faith in that. And then one can truly experience all the power of God. So with that, Kyle, let's look at Romans chapter 12. I really love this passage. A lot of people, when we read it, you're probably going to be like, yep, I've heard these verses before. But we're going to slowly look at them and say, what are these verses saying? What does it mean? Kyle, what does Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 say,
Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. He's begging them. By the mercies of God, he's begging them to do what with their bodies?
To present them as a spiritual service of worship.
That's right. It's a holy living sacrifice.
That's right.
A sacrifice that's acceptable to God. That is our spiritual service of worship. You know, we covered again, God says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. How can we present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice if we still have darkness abiding in us? If we still have the sinful thoughts within us that Jesus says is that is what defiles a man. That is what defiles you, that proves that you are still have a bad heart and you are a bad tree. Bad trees get cut down and thrown into the fire. Holy, living sacrifice. That is what is acceptable to God. It's talking about your life. You see, Christ did the work so that you can be transformed from darkness into light, so that you can now walk in light. Not for you to remain in darkness. People who want to argue, I'm willing to entertain the argument if you can bring scripture. Like I said, bring scripture. Let us all be edified. Bring the scripture and we'll look at the entire passages, all of that. We'll go and examine that book and we'll find out what the consistent and the messages in the context of God's word to understand what that means. Post a comment. We'll go and we'll look.
I've opened up the comments on our warriorsforchrist.podomatic.net site. So if they go to the blog tab and they go down to the bottom, there's a comment section. They can write in their comment. They can write in their question. They're free to do that. There's no login necessary. You can remain anonymous. It's no big deal.
And this is, again, this is to be for the edification and the benefit of everybody. If there's a deception and we're following something that's not true, well, then we need to all go and look at the Word of God, and we'll go through that entire passage, book, whatever we need to do to make sure that we're accurately handling the Word of God and not cutting short God's Word and coming to a false interpretation or conclusion that's contradicted later in God's Word. It's that simple. And if there's something that I'm proclaiming that's incorrect, then I need to be corrected and rebuked, and I need to repent and turn from that.
Amen.
And likewise, if others are wrong, they need to do the same. We all just simply need to go and follow what God's word says in completeness. It says, this is our spiritual service of worship. Now, this passage reminds me of another passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that it talks about us as being living stones in a spiritual household. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's around like the fourth verse, you know, it talks about if you have become coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through the Son. Our access to the Father is through the Son. But when we're born again and transformed, and God changes us as what we read earlier in Romans, and we now present our bodies and our members as slaves to righteousness to serve God, abiding in sanctification of holiness, producing the fruit of holiness, that is our spiritual service of worship. You see, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be rescued from darkness to light, so that we can now become a priest, just as Christ, and that we can now offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Because of the work that God did in us, he has transformed us so we ourselves can follow and walk in the example of Christ, and we can be a holy living sacrifice every single day, which is pleasing and acceptable to our God and Father. So in verse 2, he gives a command to not be conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If I remember correct, that renewal is the noun, the renewal of your mind. Your mind has been put in a state of renewal, and it's to remain there each day. We are not to go backwards. That we are proving what the will of God is.
our lives, as we live our lives as a holy and living sacrifice daily, which is our spiritual service of worship to our God, with a renewed mind, we are proving the will of God in our life.
Amen.
And we know what type of sacrifices God accepts. We know the type of work that the Holy Spirit of God performs. What is that that it says at the end of chapter, verse 2, that it says the results?
That which is good and acceptable and perfect.
God only gives perfect gifts. And when we're abiding in the Spirit, it has only perfect results. Remember, we covered Galatians chapter 5. You can go read through the whole chapter. It talks about the basis of when you're walking in the Spirit, it's impossible to carry out the desires of your flesh. And it goes through and explains it. Does that mean you can never commit a sin? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible discusses that people will commit a sin. There's a difference between having sin living in you, in your thoughts, never having been freed, versus someone living in the Holy Spirit of God, and then you get deceived or get caught up in something and you commit a sin. Is it something that you, when the Spirit convicts you, you just turn and you don't do it again? Or is it something that you war and you fight against and you don't want to do it, but you keep doing it and you have a desire not to do it, but you have no power because it lives inside of you. You can never escape it. There's a difference. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, again, that it's talking about it's committing a sin. It's not living in sin. They're different words. It's different words from the application that's used in 1 John chapter 3. And we'll get into those in detail one day, but just to put that out there, that people need to understand that. God won't allow us to continue in a sin or any sins, and the sin is in the thoughts. He rejects those people. So we need to look at all the Word of God and let God define those examples, because there's a division between those, and we have to understand that. So as he continues, in verse 3, he talks about the attitude that we're supposed to have. Again, an attitude of humility, not thinking one higher than he ought to think, but we need to be having sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, this reminds me in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about the attitude that we're supposed to have. You know, we covered that, I think, in the episode about perfect. A lot of people know the passage that I'm referring to in Philippians chapter 2. I think it starts in like verse 5 or 6, where it talks about the attitude of Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, a thing to be something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. For this reason, the Father highly exalted him. The whole point leading up to that was, this is your example. This is the attitude you have to have. Now, when God has opened your eyes spiritually, you'll fully understand why he would even say that. Why we'd even consider that that's our attitude. As he goes on, he talks about members. Are there... how many members are in the body, Kyle?
Many members.
Many members.
But one body.
But one body. Do all the members have the same function?
No, they don't.
The Bible says in verse 4, they do not have the same function. So what does this say about all of us in gifts in verse 5 and 6? Do we all have the same spiritual gift?
No. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Amen. God is the one that gives gifts. He gives it according to his will. He gives it to the edification of the body, of the building up of Christ, to continue to add members, to continue to add living stones to the living temple of God.
Amen.
That's what he does. If you go and you read the passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think also in chapter 14, it talks about the spiritual gifts and that God is the one who gives them. He says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that not everyone has the same gifts. He specifically says, everyone is not an apostle. Everyone is not a prophet. Everyone is not a teacher. Everyone does not do miracles or healings. Everyone does not speak in tongues. So we have to understand what God says and not come up and create doctrines that go against God's word, where he testifies in multiple places and there's multiple witnesses that say the same thing. Amen. Now, love. I love this. He's going to start talking about love in chapter 12. It continues into chapter 13. Remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original letters. It was just a continuous letter. So all these thoughts, everything that we're reading, this is all continuous from the very beginning of the book. It's a story. It's a message. It's an instruction. It's commands. What does he say about the love that we are supposed to have in verse 9?
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Abhor what is evil.
Abhor what is evil.
Cling to what is good. Now, I've talked to people that say, well, I hate evil. I said, all right, you know what the Bible says? If you still do evil, then God says you hate light. That's why I tell people our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Until you receive the Spirit of God and you have an understanding and have become a partaker of his thoughts and his Holy Spirit, you do not know. Now, God's Spirit will work. He starts to crack your eyes open to call and to draw you into the light. But until you've been spiritually born again, spiritually baptized, as God defines it, that we've talked about in Romans chapter 6.
And read in John just recently, chapter 3.
Then we must not be arrogant and think that God has already completed the work. The first perfect that God defines and talks about is when we get the new heart. The second perfect that he discusses is at the resurrection at the end of the age. We cannot be blind and think that God is so one-dimensional and he doesn't get to define how his doctrine and how the truth works. That's why you have thousands and thousands of different doctrines out there. Love must be without hypocrisy. Now remember, Jesus had perfect love. Do you know most of the world hated Jesus? There's a reason why the Bible says, do not receive an accusation without the basis of more than one witness. One person who is in darkness and the bondage of iniquity with bitterness and selfish ambition in their heart. As the Bible says, that wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. James chapter 3, go read the whole chapter, read the book even better. That person is going to accuse someone who's walking in light as being rebellious, a sinner, evil, a hypocrite. They did the same thing to Christ. That's why there must be witnesses. That's why there must be proof. Jesus spoke very harshly in the ways as man would interpret, and with very stern rebukes to people who came to him and were not humbling themselves and tried to argue against the truth or accuse him as not being of God. Go read it. Show me an example where he spoke kindly to people who were not humbling themselves but were arguing and rebelling against the truth. Go show me any man of God led by the Spirit of God from the beginning of the books of the Bible to the end where God speaks kindly without a stern warning or rebuke to those who are living a rebellious life and refusing to repent and humble themselves and submit themselves to the Word of God.
Yeah, I want to touch on that in verse 9 again, the love be without hypocrisy. Oftentimes, you'll hear someone talk flowery words and have outward actions of love, but in their heart, they're not doing these things with love. There might be a secondary purpose, and that's what's meant by the hypocrisy.
That's right.
Let it be without hypocrisy.
And Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, outwardly they're righteous, but inwardly they're full of decay and death. God judges the secrets in the hearts, the intentions and secrets of the heart. And so it's to your point, Kyle. That's why Jesus said what defiles a person, the sin that defiles a person, it all starts in the heart because everything comes forth from the heart. It all starts with your thoughts. It's the wicked thoughts that defile a person. Thoughts of anger, envy, strife, lust, all those things. That is what defiles a person and makes them unholy and corrupt before God. That is what makes them a bad tree. We covered that, I think, in one of the original episodes, maybe in James chapter 2.
Yeah, it was. We did the entire series, James 1 through 5,
was in there.
Yeah, and you did reference James 3 again. We do have an entire episode devoted to James 3.
Yes.
Yeah. But you're right, our motives have to be pure, and that is a measure of the condition of the heart.
Well, and it's not just motives pure. When you say pure, it's without those other things. Moral atheists have good motives and intentions at times. They also still have wicked in the eyes of God, unholy thoughts and intentions. We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We already talked about that. What type of service does God accept? A holy and living sacrifice. Holy, proving the will of God. All that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We're to rejoice in something and persevere in another. What is that in verse 12?
Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Back on to verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence.
Correct. And the Bible warns about people who fall back into the world. It says their second state is worse than the first. What a tragedy.
Run the full race.
But it has to be in the Spirit. It has to be in the Spirit. That's why it all starts with, it has to be a spiritual service of worship. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, then you cannot worship Him in spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be led and walk in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot produce spiritual fruit. You can produce the fruit of man. You can feed the poor. You can give to the hungry. You can help your neighbor. You can do many of those things. Many of the moral atheists of the world do those things. You can even confess Jesus with your mouth. That doesn't mean anything if you have not been born again. God tells us what the proof and the evidence of that is. Let's not use the words of man to say, but I believe and I said a prayer. That means nothing if it's not in the context of what God says, what that means, and what the result is, and whether or not that happened in your life. You simply have a belief that cannot save. And the Bible talks about that. They rejoice in hope. It's always a hope. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about Christ. It's a hope. We hope for salvation that's to be revealed in the end. And hope we have been saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we have not seen, then with perseverance we eagerly wait for it, and the Spirit helps us. That's in Romans chapter 8. Perseverance. Perseverance when things are rosy and fine, Kyle?
No, persevering in tribulation.
Persevering in tribulation. We've discussed that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We discussed it in James chapter 1, I think verse 2 and 3, and the results of that. Do you have a proof of faith? A proof of faith is not someone who cannot overcome. They desire to overcome and they cannot. They desire to overcome and they can't even overcome the thoughts that dwell within them because only God can remove them. The proof of a faith is whether or not you have the Spirit of God in you, because the Spirit of God has the power and the Spirit of God overcomes. Show me in the Bible where it says the Spirit of God does not overcome. Show me in the Bible where it says the Spirit of God cannot cleanse you from all sin. Show me in the Bible where it says the Spirit of God cannot cause you to overcome your temptation and trials. And I'll show you where the Bible says you're to overcome every single one.
Amen.
But if you make a mistake, God's not going to cut you off for a simple mistake. But the problem is, all these people who are professing Christ, they never overcome. They're always not overcoming. Sin dwells and lives within them every single day in their heart and in their thoughts. And they want to claim that they've overcome? Show me in the Bible where it says someone who's been filled and born again with the Spirit of God, that's their life. I know you're going to go and you're going to quote Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. Please go read the whole book of Romans. And please see if your wisdom and teaching of man has corrupted and has contradicted the word of God. Please read and outline and look at the entire book of Romans. We went through the book of Romans. Go listen to all the podcasts. Again, see what the word of God says.
Yeah, we're almost through Romans. We're chapter 12 now. We're going to make our way through here.
Guys, referring to everything up to this point. And as we continue, we'll see if it changes. So far, he hasn't changed the tune.
No, even when we've gone back into Isaiah and Jeremiah, the message of righteousness and living a righteous life is consistent throughout the eternal Word of God.
Amen. We're to contribute to the needs of the saints. We're to practice hospitality. Who are we to bless in verse 14?
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. What type of mind are we to be in verse 16?
We are to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
Yep, we talked about that. The Bible talks about that frequently. We cover that in James chapter 2, about those who were not fulfilling the royal law, those who were living in sin. He said, listen, if you commit one, you're guilty of all. You cannot continue to live in any sin. And the example it gave beginning in James chapter 2 was the people showing preferential treatment to others because of their clothing or wealth. God says, you're guilty. You're guilty. They weren't fulfilling the royal law. And we're getting ready to talk about the royal law again, because Romans 12 here is talking about a holy living sacrifice. And what does it mean to fulfill the royal law and love your neighbor as yourself? How do you have love without hypocrisy that we talked about in verse 9? Well, it's giving different examples, and it's going to really hit it hard when we get to chapter 13.
You bet it is.
These are just examples of what our life looks like. And this is not a bunch of rules. A man of the Spirit doesn't go around with a checklist or say, oh, I didn't do that. Oh, I need to do this. It happens. The Spirit of God never leads a man to sin. The thoughts are only those of light and of God. God removes the other thoughts when a person is spiritually born again. And he says, now stay in the place that I've placed you there. Abide and remain in the sanctification which I have placed you in. I've cleansed you from all sin. Stay there now. Don't go back. Are we to take our own revenge in verse 19?
No, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for this wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord.
God will repay.
Even before that, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's verse 18.
That's right. Never repay evil for evil. You know, I think of it again, the example we've been called for this purpose in 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it starts in like verse 21 or 22. Again, it says, you have been called for this purpose. And it talks about what finds favor with God, what pleases him. We're commanded to please him in all respects. Well, what is it? You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. What's the example that we're commanded to follow in? The first thing, commit no sin. Two, no deceit is to be in your mouth. Three, while being reviled, you do not revile in return. Four, while suffering, you utter no threats. Five, you continue to entrust yourself to our Heavenly Father. Goes on to say, Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we, being dead to sin, might now live to righteousness.
Amen.
It goes on to say in chapter 3, I think verse 8 to 12, where he talks about who desires to inherit a blessing. You want the blessing of God? He says, well, you must not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but you must give a blessing instead. For we have been called for this purpose, that we might inherit a blessing. Well, who is the one who inherits a blessing? The one who desires to love life and to see good days. And all these are imperative commands. He must keep his tongue from evil. He must keep his lips from speaking deceit. Well, this all goes back to the hearts. The heart. Do you even have the thoughts? Well, you've already done it. Jesus already taught that. You must turn away from evil. You must not do it anymore. You must not walk in it anymore. You must do good. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter goes on to say, if it's with difficulty that the righteous man is saved, then what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Ah, those who cannot be free of sin. They demonstrate in their life that the power of God is not in them. They confess with their mouth that they're still a slave of their sin. By their own mouth, they confess and admit to God that they have not been changed. But yet they rob God by saying that they have been. Well, the problem is you can't rob God. God said that. You think you're going to make my place of worship a den of robbers? Go read what it means in Jeremiah. Jesus spoke those words. He spoke it from the prophet of Jeremiah. Go read of what Jeremiah say those words mean. People don't even know what those words mean. I believe it's in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Go read it. Understand why God proclaimed that. Those were God Almighty's words that he commanded the prophet to speak. They were God's words. And of course, Peter quotes the Old Testament. It's the same. God's ways, he doesn't change. The same promise that existed to Israel is the same promise that has also been granted to Gentiles. We're going to be getting to that very shortly here. We're going to go look at the covenant promise where it says Christ is a new covenant that comes from the Old Testament. And we're going to tie those together in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to go through and show clearly in God's word what that new covenant in Christ is. So again, verse 21, he repeats it of Romans chapter 12. What does that say, Kyle?
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Right. Overcome evil with good. That is not a, I do evil, I do good. I do evil, I do good. I do evil, I do good. I think evil, I think good. I think evil, I think good. No, 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 no. Moral atheists do that.
Clearly explained in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head.
As we continue into chapter 13, this is all continuous. Again, he's talking about the love of God. What is it? With respect to governments and authorities, what does he say with respect to that in verse 1?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
And so with respect to those rulers and authorities, what does he say we are to do? If you go ahead and read through verse 5.
Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, if it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
Amen. And again, he goes on and talks about, you know, paying taxes. He says, right, if give tax to tax who is due. It's the same thing that Jesus said.
Yeah, whose face is on this coin?
Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's.
Amen.
God doesn't want money. He wants your heart. He wants your pure, undevoted distraction to God. But you know, most people are idolaters. Most people chase the world. It's about pleasure, entertainment, do what I want. But that's just the natural man. Until someone's been born again, until God changes their desires in their heart, they're always going to have conflicting desires. They're going to say, well, I want to serve God, but I love the world. Again, the Spirit of God is the only one that can draw somebody out of darkness. So God is going to be pulling them to desire Him. That doesn't mean that they're wholly His, that they've been fully sanctified, that they've been fully cleansed.
It almost seems like a double mind.
It is a double mind.
What are we warned of about that?
It's a double mind until the mind has become one, one in the Spirit, completely renewed and cleansed. And then we're commanded to stay in that position as we continue to seek Christ daily. But people are living an adulterous life. They are being double-minded. Our eternal life is at stake on this. There's nothing more important than this topic.
Amen.
So with respect to governments, again, God appoints governments. The will of God is that they do what is right. The will of God is that they punish the evil, but they praise those who do good. So there's always context here. God is talking about a specific point. He's not addressing every single possible circumstance. Read the full Bible to put yourself in a circumstance you may find yourself in and see what it says. And look to the principle that God's talking about. Here, God's talking about a principle of a government who is upholding good and being against evil. The things that God says is good. The things that God says is evil. Now,
yeah, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
That's right. Now, fortunately for us, we live in a country that gives us a freedom of religion. We are free to worship whatever God we choose. So for us, we can choose to worship and serve the God of the Bible, the God who the Bible claims created all the heaven and earth, that has a plan of redemption for all mankind, for us to become sons of God and partakers of the divine nature today, now, by being born again now, in this current life, with the flesh being made strong by the law of the Spirit of life, which was also demonstrated in Christ, to follow and walk in His way, to pick up our cross and follow Him daily. It's very simple. But if a government, because there's other governments in the world today, that will say, well, you cannot serve God. You cannot worship your God. Does that mean that God would say, well, nope. You can't serve Him anymore. You know, you can't serve me. Your government said you can't serve me. So, nope, you can't serve me. I think of the example of Daniel in the book of Daniel. And he was in Babylon. And even though Daniel was actually put in a position of leadership because God caused him to have favor among the leader there, some of the wicked leaders went against him to try to get a decree made that you can't serve God, and yet Daniel continued. Daniel didn't go and rebel and try to say, well, I'm going to take down this country. That's not what God had planned for him. God just served me.
No, he opened up the blinds to his place and openly worshiped the Lord against the rule.
And he was willing to suffer whatever consequences were to be had because his trust was in God, and God was with him because he was a true man of God.
It's Daniel chapter 3.
As we continue in chapter 13, because again, it's saying our life is to be without hypocrisy in all aspects. There is no part of our life that God does not touch. Now we talk about love again. He's going to go deeper and define this love. So we talked about some principles of what does it mean to have love be without hypocrisy and what does it look like in our life. Now he's going to really get into the complete fulfillment. I love this. You find this in a couple places in Scripture. You'll find it in the Gospels. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 5. You find it in James chapter 2. You find it here. And I'll ask people, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Think about that question. We're going to read it here in a second, but think, I want everybody listening to ask yourself that question. Ask yourself, do you love God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If someone were to ask you, if God were to ask you, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? How do you do that? What is your answer? Think about that. What is your answer? Okay. Now let's read God's word. Let's let God answer and define what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Then we can compare that to the answer that we had, and we can ask ourselves, is this what I was taught? Is this what people who claim to be servants of God taught me, or did they teach me something different? Kyle, can you please read Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through verse 10?
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Amen. You know, Jesus talked on the Sermon on the Mount that he came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill the law? He didn't break it. When you fulfill something, you don't break it. You perfect it. You complete it. Jesus completed. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus did not break the law. He fulfilled it. Now, people will say, well, only Jesus can do that. And I ask people, why? Why? What made it possible for Jesus to do that? And they said, well, he had all the fullness of God. He had no sin. And they say, we're sinners. I said, you're right. We are sinners. Does God say that we're to remain in darkness as a sinner or to be transferred to light?
Be transferred to the light.
And what does it mean to be transferred to light? What does God say it means? Does God say that we've been filled with all the same fullness of deity as Christ was? Or no? Well, we've covered those in Scripture. It says in several places that we have been. Go read your Bible. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. Read Ephesians chapter 3. We've been filled with all the same fullness that Christ had. 2 Peter talks about it in chapter 1. Talks about who are those that enter into the kingdom of heaven. How will they make certain about their entrance into the kingdom of heaven?
It tells them what they've been filled with, what they've become partakers of, what the result is in their life. Go read it. I don't need to tell you. I'm confident that God's word will instruct you. If you pray and ask God to lead by His Spirit, to let you see all of His words and not part of His words, I am confident in my God that He will do that. Just read in humility. Don't try to defend what you think is true. Just accept what God says is true, and you will find truth. And God will lead you to the point until you receive the adoption as sonship, the Holy Spirit of God, are baptized into the Spirit of God, into Christ, and receive of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident.
And that's our prayer right now for you.
So the one, now we're commanded, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no excuse. We are commanded. Just as it says in Galatians that the one who is led by the Spirit of God is no longer under the law. Galatians chapter 5, it's probably around like verse 18-ish. The one who is led by the Spirit of God is no longer under the law. It goes on and it talks about the difference between how do you know if you're of the Spirit or still of the flesh. It gives you some characteristical traits. You cannot have both. It's one or the other. You're to remain in the one. Now again, God does talk that there's rare instances where you can fall in and commit a sin. And He says, if you do not turn and you go back, you'll be consumed and overwhelmed by your former life. And in the end, there's only one outcome of that person's life. You get broken off or you never entered. But the one who bears the fruit of the Spirit, it says that person has fulfilled the law. They are no longer under the law because the Spirit never leads a man to break the law. The Spirit of God has crucified the flesh with all of its sinful passions. They're dead. They aren't operative in their life anymore. And God says, remain in that state. Remain. You must remain and abide in me till the end. And we've covered those passages in other episodes. And when we get to that book, we'll cover it again and in totality in that book. But right now here, as we continue to read through each chapter by chapter in Romans, the message hasn't changed. The message has not changed. You do not find this other message that people are proclaiming. The only way you can get that message if you take certain verses out of context and you throw away the rest of the book of Romans or whatever book you're in. So, the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he says, well, what is the law? You don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, of what you should not be doing to a neighbor, any sin that you should not be committing against your neighbor, it's summed up in what statement, Kyle?
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the fulfillment of the law? Why does God say that's the fulfillment of the law in verse 10?
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That is why it's a fulfillment. That's why Christ fulfilled the law. That's why we're now commanded to fulfill the law. No one can fulfill the law. No one can walk in fulfillment of the law until they've been born again and have become a co-heir with Christ and have become a son of God, be filled with the same fullness of God that the Bible proclaims and clearly teaches. If we would simply have faith like a child and accept the word of God and the truth as God says it, then there would be no problem. But people don't have faith like a child. They cannot accept the words of their Heavenly Father. They doubt it. They argue against their Heavenly Father. Do you know when my children were young, I could tell them anything and they would believe anything that I as their father told them. Anything. If I told them Santa Claus was real, believe in Santa Claus, they would believe in Santa Claus. If I told them the Easter Bunny was real, they would believe in the Easter Bunny. They would believe in anything I told them. Everyone who's listening, have childlike faith. If your Heavenly Father says it, do not doubt. He is your Heavenly Father. He can do anything. When a child, an earthly child, is born into the world and comes in, they believe anything. They believe their father can do anything. They put their faith and trust in their Father. Why are we unwilling to do the same with our Heavenly Father? Why do we doubt His words? Why do we doubt His power? Why do we doubt His promise? Why do we let earthly man reduce our God to something less than what He is?
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And how many times, Kyle, does the Bible say repeatedly we're to love our neighbor as ourself?
I don't know the number, but it's a lot.
Without hypocrisy? Please stop doubting God and have faith. When you have faith, it can move a mountain. When you have faith, God can do the impossible work. When you have faith, God can do immeasurably beyond more than you can ask, think, or imagine. People will quote those verses and have no context, and then they reject them in their faith.
Or they wonder why they don't experience the power, the very things that are talked about in the book of Acts. It's the lack of faith.
We must do this now. We must do this now. Kyle, please read verse 11 through 14.
Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.
It is the lust that wages war against your soul. The Bible repeatedly speaks about that. The prophets and the apostles of God speak about this. It's an imperative command. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on Christ. We put on the same spirit. We are dwelled with the same fullness. We are commanded to be imitators. We are commanded to be pure as Christ is pure. We are commanded to be holy as God is holy in all of our behavior. Who are we to say God is not true? Stop making excuses. Have faith and stop doubting. If your life is contrary, then stop being arrogant and proudful and humble yourself. God wants all of us to receive the mercy and his compassion and his grace. But there is nothing, I have seen nothing more that burns in the anger of God than people who claim to falsehood and trust in deceptive words.
Say it again. That's worth repeating.
Listen to the podcast on Isaiah and Jeremiah. Listen to the words of God Almighty as he speaks them into this earth. People say, well, I don't go around carousing and drunkenness. I don't go around in sexual promiscuity. If you're doing one, you do them all. God has defined idolatry. Is God first in your life? No, you're an idolater. God has defined murder. You have anger and hate in your heart towards somebody when they wrong you because of something of the world? You're a murderer. Eternal life does not abide in you. Do you struggle with lustful thoughts in your heart because you cannot be freed of those thoughts? You are an adulterer. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit of God that wants to do a work. He says we need to wake up. He's saying some of these people need to wake up. They need to wake up. You need to wake up. You must lay aside all the deeds of darkness. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When we're born again, we put on the armor of light. Now again, this isn't our armor. This isn't our light. The only way we can put that on is through faith. Now we know that because we have to go back and read all the Word of God. God made that clear in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and in chapter 5. It's not our work. It's not our light. It's not our righteousness. It's the law of faith, the law of the Spirit of life. When you receive that and you put that on, and you're transformed into a new creation, and the lust and the sin nature of the flesh has been put to death in your life, rendered inoperative, and the Spirit is made alive, so we abide in the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, that does not lead us into any wrong, only gives us the ability to overcome, then that is the result. He's commanding these people to stop resisting and put on Christ. But you can only do it in faith. Faith of what God says, not faith of a man, not a half-truth. listen to the John 3:16 podcast that we just did. Make sure you understand. It talks about some serious warnings and examples of other people who heard the true words and teachings of Christ, but only half of them, and they could not be born again because of it. Don't be that person. Awake from your sleep. I'm going to finish with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34. These are all imperative commands. There's like three of them here. Stop being deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. None. I speak this to your shame. But as we close in prayer, I'm going to pray that it may be a blessing and you may be glorified. And it may no longer be shame. It may no longer be darkness. It may no longer be weakness, but power, light, and truth. Father, oh God, almighty God, God of mercy and compassion, who desires your grace to be poured out upon all mankind if they would submit in humility and accept your truth and humble themselves and let your spirit do an impossible work and just put their faith in a loving father as a child does and stop resisting and arguing and doubting. Oh, Father, I pray that people would have a childlike faith. Oh, Father, that they would accept all your words, that would stop resisting. They would humble themselves. Father, let them awake to righteousness. Let them be transformed, be baptized into the Spirit of God and truth, be cleansed and renewed, a complete holy vessel, sanctified for your purposes now, O God, filled with all the fullness and the deity of God, so that the power of God can freely work in their life. They can be a slave of righteousness, led by the Spirit of God, proving the will of God in their life, all that is good, acceptable, and perfect. Oh, Father, I pray this. Please, oh God, one person, two people, three people. Father, let your Spirit move and convict. Draw them out of that darkness. Draw them out of that bondage. Draw them out of that yoke of just a miserable life. That is a tiresome life. Draw them out of that. Let them experience true peace, true joy, true power. Not this weakness of man. Not this cloud of deception that takes truth and corrupts it and hides truth. Father, grow your church. Clothe, O God, in light. Impart your power into their lives. Let them come in faith and be filled, O God, with all of your divine nature. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Folks, before we close out, I'm going to ask a favor. I'm going to ask that you share this broadcast with your friends and family. There are many people that need to hear this, and this was solid truth today, folks. Please, if you love that person, if you care for them, if you want them to hear and know the truth, please share it. Thank you.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.